going to jump into Romans chapter 10. Please join me as we enjoy the holy word of God again. And it's so good and it's so refreshing. And you can't out-learn it. You can't out-date it. It's so fresh and good. And it has a life to itself. It really does. The Word of God has a life that God has in it, and that you can read something, and you could read something several years back, and you thought you understood it. You could even read it yesterday, and you could read it fresh again today and go, oh my gosh. Well, today, you know, is one of those days where this week I've been, you know, preparing and studying, and I every once in a while, I'm glad the Lord puts in my heart a reverse gear to kind of back up and revisit where I was and just add a little bit more to what the Lord has done for us. Heavenly Father, prepare our hearts. Boldly prepare our hearts. Prepare us, Lord, for not just spiritual challenges, but even physical challenges. The difficulties of this world, Lord. We live in perilous times. And we endure all day long with you, Lord. We love you. We are yours. And we're anxiously awaiting to see you very soon. So much is being shown to us, Lord. Allow us to share you abundantly and generously with everybody possible, for we want more to be saved as you do as well. In the name of Jesus, bless us. Amen. All right. Chapter 10, Romans. A person could stay in Romans really forever, I think. By the time you got through the last chapter in Romans, you could start Romans 1 and it'd be a fresh new look at it every time. But want to look at verse 4 of Romans 10. We covered this a little bit last week, but there's a depth to it. There's even more depth and more understanding. For verse 4 of chapter 10 of Romans says, "For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes." The law of righteousness basically was that you lived under the law seeking righteousness through obedient behavior, through the work of the law. And we know the law does not save any flesh. We know that. We know clearly the Word of God teaches that. But that wonderful transition from being a contractual works-based relationship into a relationship of just believing, just resting in Him, in that wonderful belief He gives us. It's so good. But when Jesus comes on the scene, and when Jesus lives His life as He did, and He completes the work the Father had laid upon Him, the work of the cross, the work of resurrection, and all that, a lot changes. And there's probably, we could spend hours and hours digging through the changes, but we are also enduring changes that are going to happen to us as well, that expand on what He's doing. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 right quick. It's amazing. We'll be there before you know it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And look at verse 7. I'll start in verse 6 just for the joy of it. "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." Verse 7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." You know, in this world, we are living by faith. We are living it out. Our faith is being lived out And we know in Hebrews chapter 12, it says that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the author of it, and He's the finisher of it. And there will come a time when your faith is finished. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Your faith will have a completion moment. Mine will. All of our faith will. And 13 is, you know, that talks about that greatest gift. Look at verse 8. This is the love chapter, right? But there's so much more about what's going on here. Look what he says in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 13. He says, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Look at verse 9 now. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. And here's the most wonderful verse. But when that which is perfect has come. Now there are people that want to say that's the new King, that's the King James Bible. But I believe it's Christ. It's Christ, guys. When He has come into His fullness, when He has come here to claim us and claim this whole universe, when He has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. Right now, we walk by faith. But there's coming a day when my faith will be replaced with sight. That I will no longer walk by faith, but I'll walk clearly with sight. And my sight will be, there's Jesus right in front of me. Because faith is a mysterious thing that you can't see it, you know, you can't touch it, but it's real and it has evidence and it's really moving and growing in us. But there is a time when we are going to complete that walk of faith. And I'm not going to have to like, oh, I hope Jesus is real. Or I'm not going to say, I hope I make it. Because I will have made it. It says here, for Christ is the end of the law of righteousness. But He's also, when He comes, He's going to bring an end to things that we have grown to use. You know, I do walk by faith right now. You know, Paul talks about seeing through in verse 12. He talks about that glass darkly, you know, that we don't see everything exactly. Because why? Because we're dependent on faith. But there's coming a day, my brothers and sisters, that we're not going to have to worry about that. He's going to be right here in front of us. We're going to be right with Him. We're all going to be all in God. And it's wonderful. But I wanted to kind of expand a little bit on that this morning. We're going to pick up where we left off last week now in verse 14 of Romans chapter 10. And I will tell you, Paul's concentrating. If you look at Romans 8 and 9, he talked about the sovereign work of God on how He is calling people. He purposes them to salvation. He elects them. All the sovereign conversation is taking place in both Romans 8 and 9, but in chapter 10 we start witnessing and seeing Paul's talking about humans making a decision, humans choosing our Jesus, humans also not choosing due to the blindness of sin. And he says right here, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? I will tell you, there is an urgency. There's a critical nature. There's an importance that the gospel be shared. I could tell you, you know, there's a house fire or there's a nuclear bomb about to go off. No, nothing is important as the gospel. No message that has ever been shared is as important as the gospel of Jesus Christ. That good news that He died for our sins and that He also rose from the grave, and that if we believe on Him, we shall not perish. Not that we do the works of righteousness, you know, the righteousness of the law, but that we partake in a greater law, and it's the love law of Christ, of believing on Him. Believing on Him. That we can rest in knowing that He is the Savior. That He has goodness for us. It says, how then? How? How many of you can recall being evangelized? I can remember key messages that were shared with me that moved me inside. I felt more than just an emotional move, and it wasn't just goosebumps. But there was something, you know, because a lot of people react to goosebumps. A lot of people react to, you know, emotional, charismatic, charismaniac type of activities. People get real thrilled over things. But you know that message, that one that kind of nudged you in a way that it left you unsettled? And it like a splinter in your brain, you kind of kept thinking about it all day long. I remember one that came to me once. And it was a visible, clear message that I was dead in my sins and that I was a hypocrite. And it was given to me by a man who knew that I could have taken offense by it. And I could have been angry over it and resentful. But he still shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with me and broke me through that process through the work of the Holy Spirit. He had that on his heart. It was a perfect moment. He brought it to my attention. And I was a fake. And I repented. I knew it. I was never the same again. How did I hear that? Because it was spoken to me. It says, how then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? The world is filled with people who have not believed. You'll probably run into several today. If you're out and about, you'll run into several. And it says, how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? Meaning, have not heard of Him. Have not heard His words. And look what it is. And it says, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Again, back to that word urgency, critical, importance. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. I don't have the gift of preaching. I don't even have perhaps the gift of it being an evangelistic type person. Maybe I'm not. Maybe you're not. But I will tell you, maybe you're not a preacher or a teacher, but I promise you, if you read Matthew chapter 28, you are commanded to be a reacher, one who reaches out with a single message, period. You are to go into the world and make disciples, period. You're not a teacher, maybe you're not a philosopher, you're not all these different things. But you are the workmanship of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And He has carved you, and He has made you, and He is still making you to do His bidding. You are like a coin in His pocket, and He will reach into His pocket and spend you on whatever He chooses to spend you on. You are His. When you are called upon, the response is, yes, Lord. Remember Paul on the road to Damascus. We talked about that last week. On that road, he went from being a man with a handful of warrant papers to being a man who simply, there in the blinding light, said, what would you have me do, Lord? What would you have me do? And it says in verse 15, "And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" Now look at this wonderful verse right here. It says, "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet." The feet. Man, there's some feet out there that aren't too pretty, huh? It says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Who bring glad tidings of good things. Wow. That's Isaiah 52. Right? You know what the feet represent? It represents the movement. The moving. The empowering. The yielding, the relinquishing your life to the calling. A calling. We think callings have to be something like Billy Graham's calling. Your calling could be as simple as get out of your car, walk across to the next parking space, and talk to that person briefly. It could be anything. It could be that you're in Jerusalem and the Lord says, "Walk south." And you run into an Ethiopian eunuch who just happens to be reading Isaiah 53. For such a moment, for such a time, for such a purpose, for the convergence of all the things around us. The mind of God is working it out in such microscopic and grand ways. Everything is working out. There are, again, I say, there are no accidents in His ordained universe. He is working it out. And He is magnificently working and using you. And He wants to use you. And he's so proud of you. And He celebrates you. And He sings over you when you do the right thing. You know what you're supposed to do. You may speak before thousands, or you may speak before a handful of people. You may even just speak to one. But you must speak. We know faith comes by hearing. And hearing what? Hearing how to improve your life, your wife, your husband, your finances? No. By hearing the Word of God. Not all the feel-good messages, but hearing that blessed gospel message. Repent, turn, and believe on Jesus Christ. That's the message. There's not all this other static and noise. God didn't make it too complex. That's amazingly wonderful. People want to make it have pizzazz. To sizzle, to be breathtaking and awe-inspiring, but those things are fine and dandy, but He just says, "Hey, tell them about me." If you and Jeff, you know, Jeff and I, we hang out, right? And anytime Jeff has, like, we were at the gun show up there in Tulsa. Tony went with us too. Biggest gun show in the world. I was so tired that day. But his friend was there. And Jeff did not hesitate to introduce me to his friend who was happened to be there as well. But if Jeff stood there talking to his friend for a long detailed amount of time and never introduced me, you would say that was rude. When you meet people, you have somebody with you who's saying, "Introduce me. Tell them about me. Tell them about my gospel. Tell them about my love. Tell them about my sacrifice. Tell them about the life I can give them." That's what He wants you to do. Don't be rude to our Christ. Do not abuse Him, nor neglect Him, or step away from what is important to do. So often we're at fault not for sins directly, but omissions. Things we're supposed to do. Things we had moments of that we just failed. God is talking. He's talking loudly and clear. There is no mystery about it. Guess what? And He's not mumbling. He's not even mumbling. He's clearly speaking. And he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. Jesus is our peace. He's our shalom. He brings peace between humans who were created by a great, powerful, loving God and that God. We have peace because of that intercessory work of Christ. That great work. He says, oh, it brings glad tidings. This is not just a Christmas message, but it's a Christmas every day. And verse 16 says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. They have not all obeyed the gospel. Isaiah again says, the Lord who has believed, he says, who has believed our report? You know, that's like verse 10 of Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? Huh. And that immediately conjures up the understanding there will be some that just won't believe. There are some that will cross their arms and say, absolute no, 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 I won't do it. It says, they have not all obeyed the gospel, but I promise you, some have. Not all, but some have. And it's a miraculous, wonderful thing, isn't it? Isn't it a wonderful thing? Isn't it like a light comes on and you never really thought about the depth and the love and the power of God's love for you? And then suddenly it's all you can think about. It's all that you can comprehend. It obsesses you, and you know He pursued you for so long. He hunted you down. He wouldn't leave you alone. He was seeking you out. And then when He finally brings you to that moment of surrender and obedience, as it says here, to obey, and you do respond to the goodness of the gospel, and you lovingly repent and believe on Him, then the tables are turned, aren't they? He has pursued you, but now, oh, you've tasted and discovered how good He is. And now you just want more and more of Jesus, our wonderful Savior. As John says, Jesus the righteous with victory. Oh, isn't that wonderful to think about that? He is our Savior. He is our King. And praise God, He's taught us to recognize Him also as our Lord. The obeying one, the one that we want to obey. There is a report. And that report is good news. Verse 17 says, so then, faith comes by hearing. And hearing, again, I said before, I kind of cheated on myself a bit, but hearing the Word of God, not some feel-good message, but the Word of God is good for us, it's profitable. It's good for addressing our sins. It's good for correction. It's good for all those things, as Paul writes to Timothy. It's good. But hearing the Word of God and that which is the priority of the gospel. Do you set goals for yourself? I'm not talking goals where you can win gold stars in your column and impress God. But I'm talking, do you set goals? Do you set a goal of saying, I'm going to talk to at least one person this week. I'm going to open my heart up to the Holy Spirit. And I want God, I know I'm going to encounter people. And I want Him to lead me today to talk to one person about Jesus Christ. To know if they know Jesus. Do you set that goal? Just one person a day. In China, those underground churches, they expect you to talk to several every week, and they don't want you to even show up unless you show up with somebody that you've shared the gospel with, even. They want the gospel shared. They don't just want it occurring every so often. They want the gospel being lived out. How shall we do differently? Let's put a goal. People say, I've got a New Year's resolution. I got a life resolution. And it began when Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, took my sinful heart and crushed it into tiny little pieces, grinding it down to a microscopic dust of sin and obliterated it out of my life and gave me everlasting life. That's what I've got. I don't have a New Year's resolution. I got a revolution change in me. I want to know Jesus Christ and make Him known. I want to enjoy Him, and I want others to know Him and enjoy Him. Truly. We're called Christians. We produce the gospel through our daily living. So then, faith comes by hearing. Someone shared it with you. Might have been over the radio. Might have been in your living room. Might have been at work. Who knows where. But that faith, that seed of the Word of God, it says in Mark chapter 4, sprouted in the good soil of what He made in you. You weren't good soil when you started out. I know I wasn't. But boy, He surely made us good soil. And He has started it. And He is the author and the finisher of our faith. I look forward to the day that I don't need faith, but I got Jesus right in front of me. I'm going to invite Him over for lunch one day. Maybe He'll invite me out to go fishing or walking in all the new creation of the new earth and new heaven. We just have that relationship with Him that is so glorious. There is no end or anything that can't be imagined about the goodness of God that is coming. You can't imagine what He has planned for you. It's wonderful. It's going to be wonderful. Continuing on. So faith comes by hearing that of the Word of God. But verse 18 says, But I say, have they not heard? Who? Israel. Israel. And He answers emphatically, yes, indeed. There are no excuses. A lot of people, Matthew chapter 7 talks about it. You know, we're very clear. I think it might be 11. I'm sorry. It might be verse chapter 11. But it says, what is that great, terrible time where He will say to those, you know, I never knew you. And they will plead, say, hey, you know, we did all this work for you. And He'll say, again, I never knew you. I wished I did. Wished I did. It would have been so much better if I knew you. But away with you, you worker of iniquity. And He cast them off into the darkness, the place that their hearts longed to be. Wow. In darkness, gnashing and wailing, gnashing of teeth and wailing. Oh, how terrible that is. But they do know. There is that revelation that God gives us called the consciousness. We know that described in Romans. It says that every man knows the Godhead. Everyone is keenly aware of the righteous God that exists. This does not bring salvation, but points you to it. For there is one special, special revelation. The greatest revelation of all is Jesus Christ. The redeeming power of Jesus Christ. The power to save that which no man could save. The power to straighten that which was bent. To straighten out that which is crooked. To make right that which was wrong. Jesus Christ. Powerful Jesus Christ. Everybody knows about it. The consciousness. People who've never experienced God have a longing to worship. But they don't know what. And it's often just paganism and polytheism and all these other things. It says, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Now, in Paul's time, we know that to be the Greco-Roman world for what it was. Yet, if you read Romans chapter 15, Paul says, I want to go to Spain to take them the gospel. They had not yet received it. Yet he says, the word has gone out. And we're kind of quandering, well, has the word gone out if Paul still has places he wants to take the gospel? Every second a human being is born,
And that's a new place the gospel has not gone. Think about it that way. There is the tangible world that you know, but then there is the new person being born every day that has never received that gospel. There's always someone new to receive the gospel. Till that last baby's born on earth. Don't know how that's going to work out and when it's going to work out, but God knows. The gospel is so important. It is the foundation. If you ask a lot of people, even people who are non-believers probably have heard of John 3:16. You know that wonderful verse. You know, even non-believers kind of know something about it. But having, as we spoke and learned last week, they having knowledge, but they're ignorant. What does your words say? And what do your words convey? You can have the most elegant words, the most wonderful sermon any man has ever scripted, and it will bounce off the concrete just like that. Just bounce off the hard soil of the heart. But the seed will penetrate the good soil, and it will not just penetrate, but it will sprout to life. I remember the first time I shared the gospel. I almost cried after that event. I shared the gospel and the person wasn't really interested. And I stumbled over words and I wasn't sure how well I was going to do it. It was just a moment happened. I felt led by the Spirit to do it and I did it. And I just kind of stumbled and the person was so glad to get away from me. And then afterwards, I almost cried. I just said, Lord, I felt you telling me to do it, but I just messed it up so horribly. Years later, I understood. I shared exactly what it was needed to be shared and how it was shared. There is no human measurement to the gospel or how it's presented. God knows. There are no experts at sharing the gospel. I don't think there are any experts. I think really we're all amateurs, and that comes from that Latin word amore. It means love. We're all amateurs. We do it for the love of it. We do it for the love of Christ. The gospel is so important now. Don't worry about getting out there and sharing the gospel. Go ahead. Be a fool to the whole world for Christ. It's okay. Run with hope. Run with hope. Please run with it. You have a great and loving God who loves you, who's for you. And there's going to be people that will laugh at you. And I've been watching on YouTube recently. There's such a great violence toward this. There's ever since Charlie Kirk, there's been a surge of street preaching going on. But there's also an equal response of hatred toward the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, don't worry about that. They hated me long before they ever hated you. They hate the good message. Now, they'll accept you if you give them some kind of spiritual talk on stuff that's just not really the gospel. They'll probably tolerate you for a few minutes. But when you start talking about sin and the need for forgiveness and repentance, the tables will turn very quickly on you. And that's okay. You get your licks in. That's okay. Share what you can. If they bloody your nose, don't worry about it. Come to church next week and tell me about the bloody nose. And we'll celebrate your same victory. It's okay. I've been laughed at. I've been ignored. I've been lied to. I've been told all kinds of stories by people when you try to share the gospel. I've had people try to change the subject and they want to talk about the dinosaurs and were they on the ark. I just stopped that conversation. I said, let's go back to the heart first. And then we'll talk about those dinosaurs.
Have you offended God with your heart? You know you're a sinner. You know you break His heart every time. You know you're breaking His heart without repenting. That's the message they have to hear. You see, we're not to give people grace, which is the wonderful sweet dessert of love. We're not supposed to do that at first. We're to do what? We are to give them the law. The law. The law teaches like a schoolmaster, it says. It says that it does what? It shows us two basic things. Is that God's holy and righteous. And the other thing is that we can't measure up, nor can we do what is required for ourselves. And the patheticness of it is people still want to do the righteousness of the law because they think they can measure up. And they cannot. I could not. And I'm grateful that he opened my pitiful sealed eyes. My eyes were so sealed and I had blinders on and I saw everyone else's sin, but I wasn't paying attention that I was just a cheap little hypocrite. It says, the sound has gone out, and I think it has. And it says, in their words to the end of the world, and it is working its way out to every human being at every moment a person is born. That is one more person that needs to know the gospel. Verse 20 says, but Isaiah is very bold and says, and look at this. This is the things that God did. He wasn't just giving them Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and his 12 sons and ultimately the prophets and ultimately Jesus Christ. But he gives them also nudgings of the heart to cause jealousy. Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. But I go over into Romans chapter 3 and it says, no one seeks me. Romans chapter 3 says clearly no one seeks. It says even before that, it says no one even understands. But I was found by those who don't seek. Praise God. There are people finding God who don't even seek every day. But I tell you right now, He's roaming to and fro on this earth, seeking out those who will believe. And He does it through you and me and through so many different ways. So many wonderful ways. Look what it says. But I say, did Israel not know? They knew. They knew. That's verse 19. They knew. It says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. You read anything in Acts, you read anything in the gospel letters that Paul wrote, the epistles, and you will see a fiery jealousy. They didn't want the Gentiles to have Jesus, and they didn't want Jesus themselves. They were what? As it says in Matthew, that they were standing in the way of the gospel, preventing it, but they themselves would not step through the door itself. They would prevent people from going through the door, and they themselves didn't want to go through the door. And that door is the way, the truth, and the life, which is Jesus Christ. He goes, I was made manifest, meaning I was made real to those who did not ask for me. Thank God He makes Himself real. I know He's made Himself real to you. And you are so blessed. And God loves you so much. But look what He responds to Israel. The poor, poor Israel. You know, we think of Israel and we get all these glowing reports about how wonderful Israel is and how the gospel is being just abundantly received. But Israel has a lot of bitterness still toward the gospel. There are places you can watch videos on YouTube of people out, you know, just kind of trying to be nice Christians, you know, and just getting the yogurt beat out of them by Jewish people because they're trying to share the gospel. But we don't get a lot of those videos. There's still a lot of resentment for Christ.
It's not gotten any better. Israel is actually one of the strongest promoters of LGBTQ. A lot of people don't realize that. They're not a religious government. They're not. They're secular. They really are. There's groups within their groups that are longing for Christ. There are groups that are longing for a Messiah whom they deny they've ever known. But Israel, he says in 21, but to Israel, he says, all day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. A people that contradict him. That conflict with him. That cut off their nose just to spite their own face. They know what is good and they choose not to do it. Wow. They know what is good for them. They know it's true. They know Jesus is the Messiah. There's a deep-rooted truth. They know it. They know it. They avoid Isaiah 53. Oh my gosh. They avoid those messianic verses. They avoid Psalms 21. They avoid all these different verses that we can think of that describe our Jesus and His life and His sacrifice. Their conscience is pricked. They know it's true. And what's happening is the church has stopped being the contagion. The early church, the first century church, was a contagious work of the Holy Spirit. Just like leaven leavens the whole bunch. It's like a contagion. You couldn't help but share. You're in a room with somebody and goes, there's something different about that guy. I want to know what's going on. And they would share. Jesus is that great contagion, that great manifesting thing that we need. We don't share as much. Especially, I think here in America, over in Europe, you could be at a McDonald's. You know those little tiny tables they have at McDonald's? And you can be over there, and someone will sit on the other side of that little tiny table and push your meal over and sit there next to you because they do not identify personal space like we do here. Our personal space is about 4.5 feet to 6 feet. That's our personal space, man. You get in within 5-6 feet of me, and you're bugging me. You're on my space. Yet, the gospel is intimate. And you have to get closer than 4 to 6 feet to share the most wonderful contagion there ever was. We need to share the gospel more. I usually don't even invite people at all to church till I know I've shared, do they know Jesus? Do they know Jesus? If they know Jesus, I say, great. That's fantastic. Praise God. You know of Him, but is He your Lord and Savior? Exactly. And then they go, yes. And I say, oh, fantastic. How do you serve Him and where are you serving Him? Then I might invite them if they're not someplace serving Him. Because I guarantee you, slaves are not idle. Slaves are busy. Doing the work of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your joyful love. What a wonderful verse, man. I needed that. I needed to have a swift kick into my spiritual get and go. And I thank You, Lord, for that. I need to be more proactive. I need to be more sensitive to the move of Your Spirit when it comes to sharing and abundantly sharing, generously sharing who You are, Lord. Hell is filling up today, yet it never seems to be full. There are people plunging right now into the darkness where there's nothing but wailing and gnashing of teeth. And most people are going to be wondering, what am I going to have for lunch? Let us be far more sensitive, Lord, to the urgency and the critical message of the gospel, so that our loved ones can know, and the people that we meet on the street and places can also know. And that we can stand in front of you without the sin of omission, but we can stand in front of you, Lord, and look you straight in the eye, and you know we tried our best. And that we didn't hesitate. And we weren't ashamed of you. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Help us grow in your power and your grace, Lord, please. We give you all the glory, Lord Jesus. Amen.